Proverbs chapter 16. This is where I was working this morning. Not out in the service, but on my own. Proverbs chapter 16. I should know better, shouldn't I? Okay, let's pray. Dear Lord, again, we love you and we thank you. Lord, we thank you that you came and died on the cross for us. We have no way, nothing that we can do to earn our own salvation. Lord, we thank you that you, as Pastor just said, your Spirit comes and works in those that you chose before the foundation of the world. There's nothing we can do to change that. Many times we think we can convince people because we love them, because they're family members or friends, co-workers. But Lord, we have to realize our job isn't to change anyone. It's just to submit to you, reckon our flesh dead, and allow you, the new man, to control us. So Lord, help us to work on that. If we'll draw close to you, then people can see you working through us. And somehow, through your power, you put us together with people that are looking for it. It has nothing to do with us serving you or us doing your will or the ministry. We all have the same job. It's just coming close to you, following you step by step, and then, Lord, you take control. We love you and thank you for that. I pray that you would use your word to speak to our hearts now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's go to Romans first. Romans 6, just for a second. I'll show what I know I've done this last time I was here, but it may have been 2 or 3 years. We did salvation this morning. As usual, I always try to do that very clearly wherever I'm at for the first time. And there might have been some people that weren't saved here. There might be right now. So we can never tell. So if you have an opportunity, oh, by the way, what time do we quit? No constraint. Okay. Did you bring your pillows? Get the coffee pot and the pillows. All right. Even in Canada, with the church we have now, they never want to end. In fact, we start at 1:30, and if I stop at 4, like I was supposed to stop at 4, they look at me like, you know, come on, get with it. So we'll go till 4:30, and sometimes they even want to go longer than that. And then we stop and have board games till 6 or 7 or 8 or whatever, until they finally leave. So I never have understood the philosophy of going to get out. If I was going to get out, I'd stay home and you just cut all the garbage out. If you came to get out, then just stay home. You know, doesn't that make sense? I'm not being mean. I'm just saying that just makes sense. If I was going someplace just to get out, I wouldn't go. I would just go to my next plan thing. Anyway, the Word of God's that way. Romans 6. Romans chapter 6. So after you're born again, by the way, with all that today we went through, all of us are sinners. We're sinners on purpose. We never stop sinning. Another thing I like to get Christians on is after they're saved, for some reason, people that go to church think they don't sin anymore. Literally. You know, if you say, all have sinned, and they immediately think, that neighbor and that person. And even when we talk amongst each other, we seem to think because we're born again, and we're in church, that we're not sinners. We are raw, open sinners. This thing here cannot stop sinning. It really shocks religious people when we run into them and they come to visit our church. And they always think, when you say sinners, they always mean people that aren't in the church, believing whatever they happen to believe. And then as you slowly bring the laser beam, it's like the dot on the scope. I've got one gun that has the sight on the bottom for in the house at night. I don't want to have to aim at night. There's people in my house I haven't got time to aim. There's going to be multiple targets, so I just put the dot where it's at and start pulling the trigger, and there's 33 rounds in the magazine. I don't have to be accurate, okay? I don't have time to line up in the dark. I'm just going to put the dot where it goes. When you start talking about sinners, people think it's somewhere over here, over there. But the Word of God will come right along here and start to point out what we've done today or this week. We sin every day. I know Pastor Wilkinson teaches you that, so you're not hearing anything strange. We never stop sinning until we're dead. Right? Everybody got that? If you think you don't, you're a liar. And now you're a sinner too. We sin every day. When you're first born again, and I may get into that in a second, but when you're first born again, the thing you... Let's approach. Here's what churches do. You're a sinner, you're a sinner. You don't go to our church, is what they're saying. You're a sinner, you're a sinner. You need to be in our church, is what they really mean. Hurry up and come to our church. Notice how they always want to get you in the building. Get you in the building and become one of us. Okay, now come forward, do this prayer, jump in the water, and now, okay, now, get rid of the ear, if you're a guy, get rid of the earring, okay, get your hair cut, find a suit. If you're a woman, you know, stop doing this, stop doing that. And then don't cuss, at least when you're around any church members. You know what I'm saying? They tell you this list. And so they give you a list, and when you're in pride, based on what we talked about this morning, giving you a list is that exactly what your flesh wants. Because then you can still pull out your list of what you do and what you don't do. And see, you're still in your pride. That's why I was nailing pride this morning. Because just because we're in church doesn't mean a thing. So they give you a list. And if you've been born again very long, you know you grab that list and you start doing it. At least that's what Becky and I got. I got born again. I'll talk for me. I got born again, truly born again. No church, no person, no nothing. Car, the radio. So I didn't have all that con game going on. But from my house, one block, there's a Baptist church. They used to pester us all the time. So I said, well, I'm saved now. I have a Bible. I need a church. So I just went there. First thing they did was give me a list. And being a... If you're newly born again, you know nothing. You assume these guys know something, so you follow them. So they gave me a list, and I started doing the list. The problem was, when I started doing the list, I was cleaning up the outside, but the Holy Spirit hadn't cleaned up any of the inside. You know what I mean? How many of us did all that, and how many of people do we know that did that, and then they fall out within a year or two? Because you can keep polishing the outside. And I'm trying to be polite. There's stuff I used to say in Canada is a little rough. Elephant dung is quite large. You can polish elephant dung, but it's still going to be elephant dung. And I'm using the proper Bible term. Paul says, everything I've ever done, done. This flesh is worse than dung. Stop baiting it for a week. It's rotten, it's dying, it's putrid. Find a dead body. You know what death smells like? I've never smelled a human, but I know animal death. We have mice die in our ceiling and in the walls all the time. Oh boy, you think it's the trash, you take the trash out, and pretty soon, no, that's not trash, that's death. This stinks. We get so worried about the outside that we don't take care of the inside. There's two reasons for that. One of them, maybe there is no new man. Maybe you did jump from one thing to another, to religion and stayed in your pride. That could be true for anybody. Sincerely trying to do the list. Sincerely trying. Now watch this. If you are sincerely trying to do what you think is right, but you're not truly born again, you know what God's going to do to you? He's going to pull the wheels off your chariot. He's going to run you right in the ground. He's going to bring more and more trouble for you to realize this list is not fixing this problem. He'll bring all kinds of trouble. I mean all these things. Bigger and bigger and bigger trouble. God's goal working in our lives isn't to let us be religious and cleaned up and a nice citizen and then wind up in hell. He loves us enough to keep giving us trouble and more trouble to get us to realize all my little lists and all my little doing does not pay for my sin. It's very important. That's for lost people. But you know what happens for born again people? The same process. Pastor Wilkins and I have been talking for years on the phone, on Saturdays usually. And he was saying, you know how God makes you learn to let go of the flesh? And that's where we're heading in a second. Let go of the flesh, reckon it dead, and yield to the new man. The way he does that, the older you get, everything starts to fall apart. He's going to take you down to where you're a quadriplegic laying in the bed and you can't even go to the restroom, where you have no ability. You're like a 3 or 6 month old. Giving you the opportunity to learn that I can't do anything. I can't save myself. I can't do any righteousness. You're laying in bed, looking at the ceiling, and hoping that nurse gets to you before you fill your drawers. I go to the nursing home all the time. I've been with hundreds of people in that condition. Long term, till they die. Becky and I have actually watched everybody we know in Vancouver area die now. They've all died on us in the 8 years we've been there. All the people we met through soul winning in the nursing home have all passed away now. We watched every one of them do it. All the way, every week, every week. They knew their family may not come, but they knew we'd be there. And you see how God will take you from a healthy, strong individual, smart and able to do anything, all the way down to where you're laying in a bed, staring at the ceiling, and wishing you weren't even alive. Why? To get you to realize this and your list do nothing. You know what? It does a person a lot of good to go to a nursing home or a hospital and see people in that condition. Because, you know, we might be fighting about who cooked the hamburger, who whatever this, or who stepped on my shoe, or who moved my coat on the coat rack at church, or who got in my parking spot. And then you go to the nursing home and you see someone laying there, a quadriplegic, and they say, "Thank the Lord for you coming. Would you just read the Bible for me?" When you walk out of the hospital, all of us to a person would thank the Lord that we can still walk, that we can still see, that we're still alive and have the chance to serve Him. We get way too wrapped up in our selfishness of what we have and don't realize how much we do really have. But we also fight. Now, Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Let's get there then. And I'll show you. You know it. You already know it. You already know it. But we're going to see it again. Romans chapter 6. Verse 11. "Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." And then verse 13. "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." That was the key that I learned from your pastor. My pastor, I don't say that anymore. My pastor, okay. When you're in religion, I'm trying not to get off on salvation since I already did that this morning, but I have to hit something. When you're in religion, you go from being broken, because everybody knows you're being broken. Everybody, right? Go to work and listen. People hate their job. They hate their families. They hate everything. They hate the weather. I complain too, but I don't hate it. It's just something to say. Cold out. Whatever. But people hate their lives. They do. They can't wait to get home to either get a bottle, a movie, bottle as an alcohol, a movie, or some kind of drug, Prozac or something. They're miserable because they won't submit to God. Manuel, we were talking earlier that he was saying, why do people reject? They had Christ in front of them and they still rejected it. The pastor was explaining, people don't want to know. They don't want to know. In fact, they already know. They will not submit. The hardest thing for me to get across to our people in Canada was you have to realize, excuse me, people don't want to submit. They will never repent. White throne judgment when they're pulled up. They don't repent. You ever think about that? They're already been roasting in hell for, let's say, 2,000 years or more. In hell. They get pulled up, resurrected, to face the white throne judgment. They don't repent. They get a chance to list off why they think they're righteous. And then they open the books and tell them exactly how they're not righteous. Drive them to their knees. They don't repent. They say, "Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God." And then they're cast into the lake of fire. If you don't understand, even then they do not repent. Think, I know that if you haven't thought of that before, you're going, yeah, they do. Because you think, like, if you're born again, you think everyone else reasons like we do. We don't want to go to hell, and that scared us to death. That was the Holy Spirit. They see hell, and they say, "I'll get a fireproof suit." Do you realize how these people think?
They will not repent.
So when you keep twisting and pushing or trying to get someone to come to church or be saved, leave them alone. I found that the more you push, the more they bow up. Just let them know. That's your choice. You'll face God. We're here for you. And leave them alone. Let God start putting some pressure on them. But the point I'm trying to get across is, they will never repent. Okay? So our job, let me jump forward now. If you're born again, I'm going to assume this. Let's assume that for a second. You're born again. Our job is not to clean up. Our job is not to get a lift. It's not to try to impress someone. Okay? It isn't. What good would it be
to wear all this stuff and do all this stuff in front of people, but inside you're miserable and God knows everything?
Remember when David said, if I make my bed in hell, you're there. If I'm in heaven, you're there. If you're... I like catching bad guys. I was telling somebody that today. I can't remember who. Oh, Ryan. I was telling Ryan. I love catching bad guys. My dad was a detective. Indiana State Police detective all of his life. I was raised with him going on patrol and all that. I just, in my blood is catching bad. I hate, if someone abuses someone else, I feel like it's my job to get in there, and it's just part of the way I was raised. So I like surveillance. Beautiful thing. Beautiful thing. Because the bad guy doesn't know you're there. And you're videoing and audio, and I have an audio thing I think I brought with me. It's got like 30 hours of bad guys lying to me and doing stuff and trying to threaten us, and I tape everybody. I always have it pinned right here with a microphone on my watch when I'm down, I just leave it in my pocket. I just hit record, and they're gabbing and threatening and saying all this stuff. And at the end, I would say, oh, by the way. And all of a sudden, people magically shut up and don't threaten me anymore. I love surveillance. Here's what I'm trying to say. If the surveillance always protects me from these people because they don't want people to know what they're really doing, what do you think? God has surveillance that beats everything. He's in here. He knows your heart. That's what I'm trying to say is, what do you think you're doing cleaning up the outside when He is on the inside? Even if you're lost, the Holy Spirit knows your heart. We're going to be judged not on our actions or what it looks like, but what the true intent and motive were. Do you get my point? Do you understand how important that is? So people doing their list have done their list. But their motive wasn't pride or show off or try to appease or write off their sin or make a way to heaven. God knows every bit of it, and it counts for a big fat zero. So my point is, why don't we just get honest with God in our daily lives and just do what He says, not to impress someone. When you finally get that right, you'll stop doing junk that's unnecessary. Those that are going to get mad are going to get mad anyway. Those that are truly saved will understand. There's a very good principle your Pastor Williams has taught me too, is individual responsibility. Let them do what they're going to do. We can't even make ourselves do right. How can we make others? Right? So once you realize that, you just say, whatever. Go for it. Knowing this. If you're born again, you will be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. They will come back around. My kids ran off for a couple of years. Rachel's already made a bend. She's back in church now. And Bethany's already starting to turn and making plans on coming home. You've got to let them do it. Because otherwise, you have them in this thing and you're wrestling with them. Let them. They know it's right. In fact, I asked Rachel not too long ago, after she started coming back about a year ago. I asked her, look. Do you really believe I was against you? Do you really think all the stuff you said about me? Oh, no, Dad. I'm just a rebel. I didn't want anybody telling me what to do, and I just used that as a cover. That's honest. I said, good, because I was thinking it. How? I said, have I ever done anything that you think is really wrong? Have we been hypocrites like we see other people? Have we done that so you don't want to believe what we believe? She said, no. I'm just a rebel. I just didn't want any person, including God, telling me what to do. That gave me great peace. Knowing that, because I know hypocrites, see them all the time. If I've done that to make my kids go wild, then I need to be killed. Here's my point. Don't worry about what it looks like. Surrender and let the new man lead you. You'll lose a lot of extra luggage. You get peace at night. You don't care. I always care what people think, but then I go, it doesn't matter. Think about this in your heart. What's the source?
When someone comes to you and has a conflict, what is the source? Is it a lost person? If it's a lost person, it has zero validity. Is it a saved person that's in their flesh? Zero. Here's where you got to watch that. Is it a person that's using the Word of God? There's the problem. If you can use the Word of God to show me where I'm wrong, I need to submit to the Word of God. Do you see my point? There's all kinds of conflicts in marriage and life and school and work. And we get all worried about all these conflicts. Realize that's the normal state. Only let those things that where you're wrong according to the Word of God, that should bother you. You should get right with God first, get right with them, and make restitution. Simple. Even though they're the devil, you have a boss that's a whoremonging, lying thief, but you have gotten caught doing something against the Word, apologize there, humbly apologize there, and let it be. Even though they say, I told you so, man, let them. As long as you're being stubborn back, that's their justification for never listening to the gospel.
Okay? Life is simple and it's real. It's simple. Christianity is simple. Okay, back to this one. 11. First step. If you're born again, 11:6-11 says, reckon. You have to reckon. That's a good word. By faith. Use your mind. Use your reasoning. It's not a hillbilly word by the Beverly Hillbillies. That's how I always heard that word before. Reckon I'll go down and get in a cement pond. Okay? Reckon. It's by faith. By faith. Reckon yourself dead. The moment you trusted Christ, you were nailed to the cross with Christ 2,000 years ago. Buried with Him, resurrected with Him. The new man is now there. The problem is the old man is still here. I know your pastor teaches you this all the time. I'm just coming at it from a different angle. Many times I learn stuff when I hear it the 10th or 20th time. I finally get it. The light finally goes. In fact, He's taught me stuff forever, and He knows it's going right over my head. But one day, one of them will stick. And I'm like, yeah! He goes, yeah. 7 years ago I told you that. Yeah. But you know how that is. That's how the Word of God is. Nobody knows everything, and you never stop learning. The day you stop learning is when you think you know something. Because that's pride. Remember how Christ said, come to me like a little child? I'm paraphrasing. The little child doesn't say, I know something, I'm going to outsmart you, or I know as much as you. He just says, I don't know anything, show me. A clean heart, use the Word, and submit to it. So number one, reckon it dead. If you don't reckon this dead, oh, by the way, here's religion's way of doing it.
Do, and then they give you a list, and then they do this. They have you literally take your hand, I am not going to do this anymore, and I am going to do this.
What's the big problem, obviously?
It's one, guess who's controlling this? So in front of people, I'll be, I don't, and I do.
But when I feel conveniently safe, with no witnesses, all of a sudden my grip gets weak. That's how we live. Admit it or not, doesn't matter. I'm not trying to make anybody guilty. I'm telling you how this works. If you're trying to control the flesh with the flesh, you will fail. It cannot win. And when we were in church, the first church we were in when I was young, they gave me a list of rules. And I kept sinning. So I said, you know what? Maybe the problem is I need a higher fence. So I got more rules. And a lot of us know. I know you came from more rules. So we get really, sanctified. It's still sinning. So we build higher. You can ask Becky and my girls. Every time I heard any preacher anywhere say some rule that wasn't already in my catalog, I would immediately add it and enforce it on my family. Thank you. Now we're safe. More sin. More conflict. The more I tried to control this, the more I tried to do and be, trying to act like a Christian, the more I got discouraged. Here's how you actually do it. You reckon it dead. Die. Here's how I do it. You piece of filthy trash. I reckon you by, I thank the Lord Jesus Christ to give you faith. I reckon you dead now on the cross. Die. You're done. That's how I do it. And then, yield. Yield to the new man. The new man's already in here. but he's not controlling. Unless this thing's dead. If you're doing one of these with all the rules, the Holy Spirit should already be telling you, you already know what I just said. Doesn't work. And here's the worst part. Even when you do all of this, maybe you're successful for a month. You're miserable. You're worn out. You're angry. Discouraged. As soon as you sin, you're massively discouraged. You know it's not working, but nobody's showing you how to fix it. We went for years and years and years, didn't we, Becky? Years and years and years doing that. You already know this, I know. But I'm trying to bring it right down. I like stuff that you only have to have two brain cells to figure out what I'm saying. I don't like big words. I really don't. I don't like people to put it right down. With little buggies, nail it. A, B, C. I hate mysteries. I don't do puzzles. I don't like any of that stuff. Crossword, I've never done one in my life. I hate that stuff. Make it plain. Right there. Get down to it. There's nothing worse than some of these religious people. They never shoot straight. You know what I mean? They're always flattering. You want to? Oh, by the way, if someone flatters, they hate you. If they flatter you, they hate you. That's a Bible principle out of Proverbs. When you see someone flatter you, they hate you. When they lie to you, they hate you. They're setting you up. Flattery. Now, I mean, flattery is straight, direct line to deceit. From its very foundation, flattery is deceit. And deceit is lying. And lying means they hate you. Straight out of Proverbs. So when someone flatters you or starts kissing you, you instantly know, get back to the wall and never trust them. Period. If you don't, you're retarded. It's just facts. When you know Bible principles, here. In our church, we read Proverbs. Everybody reads the Proverb of the day for years and years. Once you start to put boiled down wisdom in here, when someone flatters you, you don't go, oh, they're nice. They really like me. That's the retarded, normal, worldly response. A born-again believer knows flattery is deceit. You're lying and you hate me. You are coming after something or you want something. Simple stuff, isn't it? Okay. So, do you understand? If you're born again, you have to reckon the flesh dead in prayer and yield to the new man. You know that. Do it. Quit trying this. Quit trying the rules. There's nothing like the freedom you gain when you finally learn how this really works. I think the problem with most people is they're just not saved. You know what I mean? Most people just went from, I was in church, it's a good thing, I want to be a Christian. There's nothing wrong with that, but you need somebody to come in and start sawing all, and let's do that right now. All our righteousnesses are filthy rags. You can't do anything to go to heaven. You can't do anything to be saved. You can do nothing. I have a poster by my computer where I study. There's a poster about that big. It's got a crown of thorns on a red velvet background from the Friends of Israel website I found. And it says, he paid a price, or paid a debt. I can't even quote it right now. But the point is, he paid a debt that we could never pay. We can't pay it. The only way we could pay for our sin debt is die and go to hell and pay there forever. Okay. Now, let's jump over. Let's get one more thing in Proverbs. Let's jump back to Proverbs where I was headed. You know, as Pastor was speaking this morning and then also Thursday night. When you're really born again and you finally submit, and I know reckon and yield, but what I mean is when you quit working your agenda and you quit doing your thing and you just sit down and say, I'm going to just be straight up honest with you. When you do that, God starts to move and things start to fit. You'd be surprised just walking down the street. You'll see something happen. You go, it just clicks. Things just start falling into place. They never make any sense until you do that, though. You're going, why? That's stupid. Why is this politician doing that? And why? It all fits perfect. It's scary. Even, this is something Pastor wanted to tell me too.
Even the most wicked person, the most wicked person is a puppet used by God.
You know what they say, oh, the devil's using Hitler, or the devil's using, I'm trying to be polite. I think some of you know exactly where I was going. Yeah, anyway, okay.
He is. But God's allowing that to happen to bring judgment on people that murder their babies and lift up sodomites.
We have no justification for the peace and the freedom we've had. None. We've had a long time of spitting in his face. You get the ruler you deserve to bring judgment on your wickedness. Even though we're not, our country is. They're butchering babies. I was reading in my state alone, they do 25,000 babies a year. I think it's 25,000. I think that they actually are proud of that. They want it higher. Look, every year it's getting higher. They're proud of it. You can't have peace and joy when we're butchering babies and live. That's the two things we know you can't do. Innocent blood. Remember, innocent blood cries out. Number two, lifting up perverts, sodomites. You lift that up, you go down. We're doing both. Okay, Proverbs. Everything starts to fit together. Okay. Proverbs chapter 16. Just for a second. I won't go much longer. Proverbs 16. By the way, we have one girl named Grace in our church. You pray for her if you would. She's 20 or 21. Going to be 20. Oh, she just had a birthday while we were gone, maybe. Something like that. She's 21, from Vancouver, half Filipino, half Canadian, and finally got saved. She's one of the ones that got baptized recently. She thought she was saved when she came to church. She was super arrogant. I mean, she was so mean. The first time I met her, she chewed Becky out. The first time we ever met her, we're like, and her mom and dad are standing there even scared of her. Becky and I, we're in their house, so I had no authority. So I was like, I'm never bothering that girl. She was 4, 5, 6 years ago. She was 15 or something. She was chewing us out, letting us know nobody tells me what to do. I'm a born-again believer, and I know everything. So I thought, okay. So we just let her sit. We just avoided her. You know, hello, how are, that's it. I've never said it for 3 years. All I would do is say hello and goodbye. That's it. Because she was like a bomb waiting to go off. The Word of God finally got in there, and when I preached on baptism, she came up to me and said, I got to be baptized. I'm like, I said, well, why? She goes, well, I've got saved since I met you. I'm like, for her, that was really hard to admit. Not too long ago, in the middle of service, she goes, raise your hand. I wouldn't even mind being a missionary's husband or wife. Missionary's wife. That's her way of saying I've surrendered to be a missionary. She just tough. But anyway, my point is, pray for her because she has surrendered to be a missionary now. And the Lord is really stripping her down. Now she's actually showing kindness to the younger kids in the church. She's decided, you know, I hinted about if you're not going to show love in the service, if you don't show love to people you see, how in the world can you have this goal of being a missionary or being whatever? So she instantly grabbed it. We have two kids in our church that we drive 2 hours, 4 hours, 4 hours to get. So two out, two back, two out, two back into the mountains. They've got crackhead mom, a drug addict dad. Every kid's from a different dad, basically. No dad around. Welfare, crackheads and all that. We've been going and getting them for years. They've gotten saved. One of the youngest ones now in college and high school at the same time. He loves the church. His family even tries to stop him from coming. He still comes. My point is, Grace now has taken those two young kids as her, you mess with them, you die. She watches out for them. She cares for them. She helps feed them. So my point is, the Lord's working. So if you'd pray for Grace, because I know the Lord's, somebody like that that's not afraid of anything could be used mightily when they fear God. And she does. But she's slowly learning. So there's something right there. Then those two kids, Jeremy is the name of one, the boy, and then Christina. Jeremy is completely, from 13, 12 or 13, maybe 11, his family tried to stop him from coming to our church. So I drive out, or Mike, one of the other guys in our church, he started to take on. He got saved. He started growing. And he's kind of effeminate, so he's always been teased. Everybody, if you see him, you would swear he's gay. You would. In fact, the time I led him to the Lord, I was sitting across the table from him, wanting very strongly to get up and leave. It's how effeminate. He just doesn't know any better. His dad was never around, and his mom raised him. He got saved the first time he heard it. So here's this really effeminate guy. Here's some rough girl that hates everybody. Here's a super effeminate guy that everybody picks on his entire life. Has an autistic sister that we never knew. He raised the autistic sister, taking care of her, being abused every day in school. Every day, even in church. Even, especially Grace would attack you at first. Because when you see someone that effeminate, you just can't help but. Now, here's what's going on now. Now, Grace is respecting Mike. She wants to be a missionary. Mike, for 3 years now, has driven 2 hours to get the kids so I can prepare on Sunday. But I take him home at night because he has to go to work the next. My point is the Word of God works in people's lives. You just have to keep telling, not forcing, but you have to do it for real. Now, Mike is engaged in one of the girls that's gotten saved. So there goes the gay thing, and everybody stopped that. And then Eugene's engaged in another. It's all coming together. Nothing happens quick. If you want quick, it's faith. Nothing happens quick. I'm talking 4 to 5 years for this to happen. If you're wanting results or you want numbers, you're looking in the wrong area. You grow. Don't worry about how many people are in this building. I'm not saying anybody is. But don't get all focused and worry about the building. The building is nothing. How many we have is irrelevant. Are you growing? In fact, until you grow and reckon and yield and apply the Scriptures, if you're born again, until you do that, He can't trust you with anything else. But first of all, what difference would it be if we had 500 people? It would be zero difference to you at the judgment seat. Do you understand my point? Whether we had one person or 50 people, it doesn't change a thing because it's just going to be you at the judgment seat of Christ in the Word of God. It has nothing to do with it. Nothing to do with it. Do you understand my point? Everything outside of what you do yourself is irrelevant. Do you get? If you don't understand that, you would have never done what I did. I taught chairs, empty chairs in my living room for years. 3 years at least with nobody. And then Karen and Jason moved away. So it'd be Becky, me, Karen and Jason, my girls, for three or four years. How does that? You don't get your encouragement from the numbers of people. You get it from finding someone that will tell you the truth. That's all you need. And if you're worried about that, here's what we do. We don't want to change here. We're not willing to submit and yield and reckon. We're not willing to do that. So knowing that God's convicting me or whatever it is I'm doing, we don't want to do that. So we get busy finding error in everybody else. I can come to your boss and you need to do this, and you need to, and now you're really bossing me, and you're effeminate, you need to lift weights or eat food or something, you don't do that. So when you see someone complaining or really worried about physical outside stuff, they're telling you, first of all, it's none of our business, right? Proverbs tells you, meddle not. Don't get involved. Leave it alone. The first pastor I worked for had a philosophy that really worked. If you see a problem, but you're not willing to fix it yourself, shut your mouth. That's exactly the first rule he taught me when I got hired. He says, come here, boy. You or anybody else sees a problem in the church, you see something you don't like, if you're not willing to fix it yourself with your own money, shut your mouth. Peace. We always want to complain to make somebody else do something. I don't know anything about anybody, I'm just getting general stuff. Our job is not what this person wears or what that person says or how they talk or what they do or how. Our job is coming in here, preparing our heart before we hear the Word, because if you don't pre-submit, John 17 says, if you're willing to do His will, then He'll let you know. We want to hear, and then since we're our own God, we decide what we're going to do. You'll never hear. Have you ever wondered why you go into dark places in your life when you hear nothing? Nothing. It's because we want to hear what He wants to say, and then we'll decide whether we're going to do it. He says, no, you say, and I've done this all the time, even this week. You tell me, it's done. I don't care what it is. You say it, it's done.
If you don't have that attitude with the Word of God,
don't waste your time. Because He's not going to talk to you.
Okay. So,
reckon and yield.
Get dead serious. Mind your own business. If you mind your own business, you find out that, first of all, you get peace and joy. Did you know minding other things gives you no peace and no joy? You can't. It's none of our business. It might make your flesh feel good because you got your way, but you have no peace and no joy. You know what the world wants? Peace and joy. Like Pastor Wilkins was saying, they didn't want Christ because He said, first you take righteousness, Melchizedek, and then you get peace. They did not take the righteousness, so they lost their kingdom for a while. They want the peace. They want the ruling of their own world. This world wants peace, don't they? Our friends and all of our relatives want peace, but they're not willing to submit. So they take a Prozac and a this and a that and the other. Okay, born again people. Last couple of verses. I'm going to take 2 minutes and we'll be done. Proverbs 16. Let's hit a couple of verses in there. Let's see. Verse 2. He that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord, but he that is perverse in his ways despiseth him. When you do, get that, when you do your own thing, when you do what you want, now listen, when you do what you want to do, you despise the Lord. It's right there. Right there. You despise the Lord. Do you understand how? That's why it's so bad to do your own thing. That's why it's so bad to follow your heart. How many people say, follow your conscience, follow your heart? That's retarded. Follow God's Word.
Most people don't know enough of God's Word and don't even want to look. I've taught my church, here's what you do. When you have an issue in your heart or a problem, you first go get your Bible or get online Bible on the internet. And hit every word that has anything to do with that. Cross references and all that. Pile all that with cut and paste into a word processor. Start studying it, moving the verses around, putting them in priority. Find out what God says specifically about what you want to do. If you're not willing to do all that, you've already admitted you're not submitted to God. So that, what we'll do, here's what we'll do.
That's too much work. I'll go find somebody that's already doing that in church that already thinks it's okay. Oh, sure! See, they agree. They're in church. That's our proof. The proof for us making a decision would be somebody else in church that we know would agree. That's like a 3-year-old. Here's another proof. The last person a normal church member ever asks about doing something is the pastor. In my church anyway. You know why? They know I'm going to go, and I will. I'll spend a week finding the answers from the Scripture. And they know I will. But they also know I'll stick to what that says. That's a good pastor. But it's not good if you're wanting to work your own agenda. So Pastor could probably testify, we never find out about, we're the last ones to find out about problems. It's got to be work their own agenda, try to justify it, fall apart, nearly die, and then they call us. Come out for it.
I got to tell you, I did this and this and this.
It could have very easily been avoided if you would just... So you see what I'm trying to say? Honest Christianity, not churchianity. Honest Christianity. Make sure you're born again, truly born again, completely dead, reckon and yield, and then honestly go to the Scripture and find the answers.
We're almost out of time. Here's why that doesn't happen. We already know He's not going to agree. That's why this process doesn't happen. We're too busy living on the outside, pretending, trying our best, okay, and then working our own agenda. Oh, by the way, when we work our agenda, born-again Christians, let me get this last point in, it's extremely important. Born-again Christians are masters of finding verses. Okay, let's say we're studying a topic A.
Topic A has 20 verses. Verse 20, after you prioritize them, the weakest verse might be able to be stretched to allow me to do that. So the Christian that's already in disobedience will grab verse 20, stretch it, wrap a couple other gray verses around it as their justification, and walk through church saying, I can do this because of this verse. They skip the 19 that were more important and more clear. Do you get my point? You talk to someone that does something crazy, and they'll pull out a verse. Let's see, I'm trying to think of an example. I don't have any off the top of my head.
Everybody's had this. A Christian you know is sinning will pop a verse out at you for justification. But you know that verse can be stretched to mean that, but in the context of the whole scripture, if you prioritize the verses, this one says no.
Okay, here's one. When I was helping this one guy in our church, his wife was always giving him terrible trouble.
And when she sat down with me, she would say something about,
she would use some verse about spreading the gospel. She would steal his money, abuse him in the house, scream at the kids, never obey the husband. Not even, if he said A, she'd go B instantly.
But she was a great missionary evangelist. She'd steal his money to buy tracts, garbage tracts, and then hand them out on the street to show. So she said, I have to
give the gospel out. God commands us in Matthew, spread the gospel. So there's her verse, right? So when I sat down with her, I took her, I said, but hold on, are you a wife? Yeah. Well, there's a real clear verse about a wife, several of them. Obey your husband. That's not priority. We're all supposed to spread the gospel, and I'm sure your husband wants to spread the gospel. You're spreading the gospel as a cover for your abject rebellion against your husband. So I'm giving you an example of how a rebel in sin will use a verse to justify.
Now, so much for that crazy woman. But how often do we do that? We're not ever worried about someone else. I use other people as a mirror.
Get the principle. The principle is justifying what I want to do with verses that aren't the right priority. That's our biggest sin as church members. I know. I are one. Well, we have our own agenda. We'll find a couple of verses. We'll take them out of priority.
That's why we don't ask the pastor or ask another really spiritual person. And we don't go online Bible to find out what he says. We know he's saying no. You understand what I'm trying to say? That's honest Christianity. Don't worry about everybody else. I'm using other illustrations to try to show you. That's what we'll do. Bigger or lesser degree, it's the same thing. It's rebellion. Honest Christianity is so, so simple. We make it complicated. Remember Smoke and Mirrors by politicians? Smoke and Mirrors? By the time they get a speech done, you don't even know what they said. Especially with Obama. If his teleprompter goes down, here's what I did at my church. I don't want to make you mad, but after his first teleprompter broke and he went into, he had like a million of. So here's what I do. Obama. All these people that follow him blindly, that's how I make fun of them. So all I have to do at church is go, and the church just dies laughing because they know we're talking about the zombies that are following you. Anyway, okay. I'll stay out of politics. Okay, we're done. Born again by the blood of Christ. When you give up everything you have and everything you think you are, and you realize all your righteousness are filthy rags. If you've not done that, you're not born again by God's word. Not by us, not by a church, by God's word. Once you're born again, and He's in you, the whole entire job of Christianity is becoming honest with Him. That's it. Reckon, yield, that yield is pre-submitting to what God says. You drive. How do we know how He wants to drive? He wrote it all down. It's all in there. Only when we have our own agenda do we cherry-pick verses to justify it to people. And we're always really good. The bigger the sin is, actually, the more icing we have to put on that elephant dung. It has to be pretty thick icing on that elephant dung for nobody to get it with. So we'll be at church cleaning and painting and doing this, handing out tracts and all that. The whole time, the basis of our life is in rebellion. That's why when I see somebody over-religious with their list, you know they got a, it might even be an elephant pile that they're trying to. And so all I ever do is say, all our righteousnesses are filthy rags. That's like a knife. You know, they always say cut cheese in France, you cut it in all the mold, you smell the stink of the cheese. When you cut that religious icing dung pile, the icing looks nice, but when the sword hits it, there you go. Okay, let's pray. Dear Lord, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's so simple. We just have to be honest with you. We know we can't in our own self. Our flesh is impossible. It can't stop lying. We thank you that you bring troubles and trials in our life. You bring something that we can't overcome. You take our peace, our joy. You use circumstances, Lord, to bring us to our knees. And then, Lord, we have the responsibility to respond, to be broken, realize how corrupt we are. Lord, trying to put icing on it doesn't solve it. Trying to be nice and do good works, send money to Haiti and all these other things doesn't pay for our sin. It's just the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, or our death and our separation in hell. I pray that you'd impress that upon our hearts to be sure we're saved. After we're saved, it's boiled down simple Christianity. Reckon the flesh dead, yield to the new man, and dig into the Word of God to find out what you want us to do in every circumstance. Help us to pre-submit to that so you'll show us. Lord, we all are hypocrites with our flesh. Help us to realize the shortcut isn't to be religious. It's to be honest with you. We love you and thank you now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.